Our scripture reading for this morning is Matthew 27, verses 57 to 66, and John 19, verses 38 to 42. Joseph of Arimathea is a lesser-known personage in the Bible. However, all four gospel writers mention him in connection with taking the dead body of Jesus and putting the dead body of Jesus in Joseph's new tomb. His associate in this act of mercy and obedience to the law was Nicodemus, whom John alone mentions. Since this is the only place where Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned, and since he is called a secret disciple, and by implication and context, Nicodemus also, what is the significance of this passage to the historical record, and what is the application to us? Let's find out. Please follow along with me as I read Matthew 27, verses 57 to 66, and John 19, 38 to 44, from the New American Standard Bible. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now from John 19, 38 to 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Well, Joseph of Arimathea is a fascinating person. Other historical records tell us that he actually had lived in Egypt, in Mamorica, Egypt, and was also known as Joseph de Marmor. And some of those records, of course, are tradition and speculation, but the gospel accounts are the absolute truth about Joseph of Arimathea. Now, only Matthew says, can you imagine this, Matthew? He was rich. You wonder how rich he was? By the way, the New American Standard translation, sorry to say this, but it wasn't 100 pounds of that of those myrrh and aloes. It was 75 pounds because the Greek word litros is equivalent to 12 ounces. And if you take 100 pounds, or not 100 pounds, if you take the 12 ounces and multiply it times 100, you're going to come up with 75, not 100 pounds. But nevertheless, this was a special spice, a burial fit for a king, because 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 14 says that's how King Asa was buried, with spices like this. Now, if you take that myrrh and aloes that he and Nicodemus purchased, and you put it into today's money, it would have been somewhere between $150,000 and $200,000. That's rich. If you went to a funeral and there were $200,000 worth of flowers, the whole place would probably be full of flowers, right? I mean, he was rich. And it's well documented that Britain led the world at this time in tin mining. And the Romans referred to Joseph of Arimathea as nobilis decurio, the minister of the mines. It's probably how he got to be so rich. Now, it's interesting, the record that we have about him, you heard this read, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea on the northwest side of Jerusalem named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. But remember what John said? A secret one. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. Now, if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you put them all together, you find out that there were certain characteristics of Joseph of Arimathea. He was rich. He was a secret disciple. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. The same terminology is used of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. He was a member of the council. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he had not consented to their plan and action, a good and righteous man. What I like most, though, about this picture that the gospel writers give to us is what Mark says in chapter 15 and verse 43. It says that he gathered up courage and went to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. I mean to tell you, that took courage. Because if you're going to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus, that means the entire Sanhedrin is going to know where your allegiance lies. And it's not with them. And what are they going to do to you? They're going to exclude you from the synagogue. They're going to kick you out of the Sanhedrin. And what's going to happen to your wealth? Well, that came into question too, because tradition tells us that after these events, he spent some time in prison at the hands of the Jews and later of the Romans too. They must have convinced the Romans to help him out. It took courage. Now, we're going to look at the passages here, and we're going to see how all this unfolds in terms of Joseph of Arimathea coming to this position along with Nicodemus. But I want to tell you, this is crucial for you and for me in the day in which we live. It is going to take courage to live in our day. Because we have the regressives, they call themselves progressives, telling us that you better not say anything, you better not do anything. Did any of you watch the confirmation of Judge Amy Barrett? Dianne Feinstein said to her, "Miss Barrett," not judge, "you have said gender preference. You're implying that people aren't born this way, they make that choice in their life." "Well, that's not true." "Really?" Pastor Joshua told me that the dictionary changed the definition of it after that. I don't know, maybe after this message I'll get a letter from the court. "You are charged with hate speech. You've called people sinners. You've said that homosexuality is a sin. You've..." Go on and on. You see, that's what we're facing. How about the canvasser up in Michigan who refused to certify the election? Threatened. Her children threatened. Her grandchildren threatened. That's what is not coming. It's here. That's what's here. And so I want to tell you, just like Joseph of Arimathea, it's going to take courage. You're going to have to gather up courage to stand strong in our day. It's going to take the kind of courage and faith it takes to go against a giant with a sling and a stone. It's going to take the kind of courage and faith it takes to go before the most powerful man on earth with a stick and your brother. Just ask Moses. But one man and God is enough. Now, other historical sources tell us that Joseph of Arimathea, after he did get out of prison later, he went with Philip and they went to Britain. That makes sense if you have minds there, to evangelize and to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone could say, well, is that really true? Well, I don't know, but what I do know is the historical, biblical, inerrant account that we have about him in the scriptures. And that's why I love the Bible, don't you? It's eternal, unchanging truth. You can read about the judge in Georgia who made a declaration, and then he changed it, and then he changed it back. Well, God's not like that. God has decided what's going to happen. And the record that we have reveals to us very important truths about Joseph and Nicodemus. How that they came out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. And everyone on earth, and if you're watching, this is true for you too. You have the opportunity to move from spiritual darkness into the spiritual light of truth and God's kingdom. Because if you reject it, we're going to see that in this passage, verses 62 to 66. If you reject it, you're still in spiritual darkness, and your destination could be fixed even while you're alive. So let's look at those. The first one, out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. Ready? Shake your head, yes. There we go. Now, when Nicodemus went to see Jesus, as it was recorded in John chapter 3, it was night. And the record that we have tells us it was night. There it is on the right. Oh, I'm sorry. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night. He didn't want the Sanhedrin or anybody else to know that he was going to see Jesus. And that was kind of true of Joseph of Arimathea. And I think that you're going to see as we go through these passages that they were both members of the council. And so don't you think they talked to each other about what was going on? Yeah. That's why together I think they got those spices and took them to bury Jesus, bury his body. Now here's the problem with Nicodemus. It's the same problem that you and I face. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man is a snare. And if you're afraid of what people think, if you're afraid of what people are going to do, then you're going to be like them and have a fear. You shouldn't be afraid of COVID, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if people say, well, you need to do this to live, the purpose of life isn't to live. The purpose of life is to live for Jesus Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I die from it, it's gain. It's not a loss, it's a gain. But Nicodemus wasn't there yet, because he was confused. He was confused about what was going on. He was confused about what he heard Jesus say. He was confused about what he had been taught concerning the Bible. You see, Nicodemus was confused about how you enter the kingdom of God. Born again? What are you talking about? I wonder, do you clearly understand that you personally have to have an inner spiritual transformation without which you cannot enter the kingdom of God? That's what born again means. And I think that Nicodemus took the words of Jesus to heart. Born again? What are you talking about? You have to be born of water and the Spirit. And so he began to study the scriptures. I mean, he is the teacher of Israel, right? So he studies the scriptures. And he begins to move from the darkness of confusion into the dawn of conviction. One of the passages that we have here, you know, and what you heard in terms of the dramatization is this: you have to be born again. And as he looked at the Old Testament, he would have found verses like this in Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. Well, this isn't literal water, because look at the context. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You don't dump water on a person and the idols go away. No, this is spiritual. This is inward. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. That's inward, spiritual, a new spirit. There it is, water, spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If he would have read the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, both of those say that you have to have your heart circumcised. Well, how in the world do you do that? You can't take a scalpel and plunge it into your chest and cut any skin off from around your heart. No, this is a spiritual transformation. You have to have an inward change. And he began to understand that mere outward, external conformity to a standard, so many people believe this, that doesn't change the waywardness of a person's will, a person's intellect, and a person's spirit. The only cure is an inward transformation. And as Nicodemus began to understand this, I think he came under conviction. We see that happening in John chapter 7, because Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus before being one of them, said to them, that is to the Pharisees, our law does not judge a man unless it hears from him and knows what he is, does it? They answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Very open-minded, receptive, like America. No. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And I think that's exactly what Nicodemus did. He studied the scriptures. And guess what he found out when he was studying the scriptures? This is 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Jeroboam, this is the second Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-hepher. Gath-hepher was in Galilee. Now, search the scriptures and see there's no prophet that comes from Galilee. Well, yes, there is. And he would have found it. I mean, this guy studies the Bible all the time, right? He would have found it. Now, what process, thinking process, do you think went through his mind? If they are wrong about this, what else are they wrong about? You see, he moved from the darkness of confusion into the dawn of conviction, because now that he sees that they're wrong, they're wrong about Jesus. Oh, are they wrong about Isaiah chapter 53? Is that not really the nation? Is it really maybe an individual instead? In fact, the Messiah? And does he die for our sin? And he rises from the dead? And this thinking process would have gone on for him. That should happen to you and to me too, that everything that we look at, it doesn't matter what you hear on TV or the radio or anywhere else, you're looking at it through the lens of Scripture, and you're evaluating it that way so that eternal truth directs you in the way that you should go. Now, I think that in light of this conviction, that this is going to lead Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea into the daylight of confession. Way before Paul wrote Romans chapter 10 and 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. And I think that happened to Nicodemus. He moved from the dawn of conviction into the daylight of confession, because both he and Joseph of Arimathea are going to come out of the closet in a good sense in terms of what they really believe and what they stand for and who they believe in and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, because they were both part of the council, right? And because they certainly would have interacted with each other, do you think that Nicodemus, maybe especially after hearing this kind of stuff, said when he asked that question, our law says you have to hear a man. You think that Joseph of Arimathea kind of went to him and said, yeah, that's what I was thinking too. I mean, don't the scriptures tell us about Messiah? Yeah, I went and talked to Jesus. You did? Yeah, it was at night. Of course. I didn't want to be put out of the Sanhedrin. And so I think they began to collaborate. I mean, why else would they come together with these spices? Something had to bring them together. And this conversation about who he is and what he was going to do, especially his statements about death. And they would have decided, we are not going to leave him on that cross because the law prohibits it. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 says. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. You can read Galatians chapter 3 about that, how that Jesus bore our curse. God is amazing, isn't he? He can save anybody. Save me. 50 years ago, this month. So no matter how religious you are, even if you're trapped in tradition, if you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, what he has said, the words that he has said, he will fulfill in you. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. Free from sin, free from all the entrapments and traditions which bind a person's soul. He can free you if you believe in him, trust in him. Now, before we go on and look at verses 62 to 67, there are three applications from Joseph and Nicodemus. I don't know, this is kind of funny. In the Japanese Bible, Nicodemus is translated Nekodemo. Well, Nekodemo literally means even a cat. And the Japanese Christians used to say to me, his name was even a cat? I said, no, that's not what the Greek word means. It means victory of the people, but that's how they translate it in Japanese. So anyhow, just by the way, trivia. Three applications. Number one, don't follow the crowd. Joseph had a faith in Jesus and was considered a disciple, even though at first he was a secret one. Despite being a member of the Sanhedrin, who were as a group, you know, bitterly opposed to Jesus. But he held to his belief and had a faith in him despite what was going on around. Now, contrast that to Pilate, who followed the mainstream multitudes or mainstream media, however you say it. And he also followed the polls of Caesar's news network, also known as CNN. I think you get the point. You can find both. First one is in Mark 15, 16. The other is in John 19, 15. But they refused to believe their lies. What were they saying about Jesus? Well, he's of Satan. He does this by Satan. Jesus says, oh, give me a break. If Satan does this, he would divide his own house. That's my paraphrase, you know, give him a break. But he refused to believe their lies. Don't believe the lies of the crowd, the multitudes, whether they're on TV or radio. Use your Bible. Notice the other thing that he did. They followed Jesus. Now, I don't know how vocal they were in their opposition to the Sanhedrin, but you remember a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the earlier passage when they were bringing forth false witnesses against Jesus, but all the false witnesses were debunked? Well, I personally think that Joseph and Nicodemus were saying, well, we'd like to ask them a few questions, and debunked, cross-examined them and debunked their statements. It couldn't hold up. And you remember Luke chapter 23, verse 51? He had not consented to their plan. He didn't go along with what they said. And we know that this was quite a stand. You see, when you follow Jesus, it's quite a stand. He's going to lose everything. He was rich, but he's going to lose it all. I think he remembered what Jesus said. You want to save your life? Then you'll lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will save it. You want to keep this your comfortable life in this world? Oh, don't say anything about Jesus. The day is here. You're charged with hate speech, hate crime. Oh, well, that's the way it is. That's the way. Ask our brethren in India. That's the way it is. I mean, by the way, India, the largest democracy in the world. Really? No. Their constitution guarantees religious freedom. Tells you how much their constitution means. That's probably going to happen here. Same thing. But he decided to follow Jesus. Now, you might say to me, you know, Pastor Ike, you could be wrong about the timing of all of this. That's true. I could be. That's why you and I have to trust in God's timing. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus decided, okay, it's time. No more of this charade and being a secret disciple. We are going to step out of the darkness into the light and do what God wants us to do. That's true of you and me as well. At the right place, at the right time to act for the cause of Christ, it could come today, it could come tomorrow, it could come next week. The point is we have to be ready. Gather up courage. Be ready. Well, for Joseph and Nicodemus, the opportunity arrived and they stepped out and did what was right. What a tremendous example. Now, the sad part of this chapter is the latter half, verses 62 to 66. Verse 61 is an interesting transition because it says that Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. This is the thread that runs through the whole thing, that these women are there at the crucifixion. They're there watching the burial. They go to see the empty tomb. They are the thread that runs through this in terms of their witness of the resurrection of Christ. But verses 62 to 66, wow, the darkness of hell can descend on a person even when they are alive. You see, because what happened to these men who are mentioned here in these verses is that they moved from the light into the darkness. They moved from spiritual light into spiritual darkness. And who are they? The chief priests, verse 62, the Pharisees, and Pilate. And what happens to them? Well, they move from the daylight of cognizance to the dimness of callousness. They know all these things. They know. They know what Jesus has done. They've even seen it. My goodness. They saw him raise the dead. They were even plotting to kill Lazarus again. Let's kill him too. They knew. But what did they do? Nothing. They took no action whatsoever. That's astounding spiritual blindness. And why? Because they didn't want Jesus to be their king, right? We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this man to rule over us. Well, that's happening in America, isn't it? We don't want that president to rule over us. Get rid of him. You think, you know what Solomon said? There is nothing new under the sun. Same thing happens again and again. Here's what Jesus said about that. The eye is the lamp of the body in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now Jesus is not talking about physical eyes because he uses the singular form, the eye. And he's referring to statements in the book of Proverbs, for example, that talk about how that spiritual light enters into a person's mind and heart through the truth of God's word. And if you look at the context of these verses, you'll see that he's talking about what is important on this earth. And those who are refusing it, they are shutting off spiritual light that's coming into them. Now, we have a lot of other verses like this. The Apostle Paul, for example, writes this very similar. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You think that one man died for the sins of the world? No, I think that one God-man died for the sins of the world. That's how it happened. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He has no relationship to the Holy Spirit. He can't understand. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the sad part about this is, if a person resists and refuses, They don't care? That's bad. Bad situation. You might not know who Larry Elder is, but I watched a discussion between Larry Elder and Harvey Levin and Charles Labudiere on systemic racism. And Larry Elder said, in America, there is no systemic racism. And they said, oh, how can you say that? And he began to pour out the statistics, statistic after statistic. He must have gone on for 5 minutes. And at the end, Harvey Levin says, Larry, those are only statistics. What about the humanity? And I'm thinking, what? What? Can I paraphrase it? Larry, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. Right? That's because too often people don't care what the facts are. I can assure you that if Facebook fact checks the resurrection, they'll put disputable, not disputable, not disputable. We'll find out next week. I'm amazed. You know, think about it. God himself directly confronts Cain, and he kills his brother anyhow. And God says, where's your brother? Well, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, I don't care. I mean, God himself went to Cain, and Cain says, I don't care. Wow. I trust that's not you. Wow. If a person doesn't care, then you're moving from cognizance to callousness. Do you remember when we went through the letter to the Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Don't allow yourself to be swept in an eternity of separation from God just because you don't care. But that's what was happening here, right? Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise. They knew it. They knew what he said. But they didn't care. They wanted what they wanted. And so what happens is they move now not only from callousness, but they move into the darkness of spiritual coldness. We're going to shut down the truth. We don't want it to be spread. We're going to shut it down. Well, when you read the letter to the Hebrews, there are five warnings, right? First, you start to drift. You start to drift from the truth. Then you start to doubt. Then you become dull of hearing. Larry, those are only statistics. Then you deny the Lord, and then you despise his word. Those are the steps of moving down into that spiritual darkness. And Moses said it to the people of Israel like this. Give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. That's crucial. Next week we'll talk about familiarity and how it does the same kind of thing. But fear of man, right? Proverbs 29:25, that was Nicodemus's problem. Maybe Joseph too for a while. But they had to move into the light. But there are those who don't care, and they move into the darkness. And Pilate said, fine, take your guard, put a seal on the stone. Now, that slide into darkness can be very subtle. I think it can be like getting diabetes. Just ask me. I know. I've experienced it. And so did my neighbor, and she's dead. When we moved to Worcester near the end of 2015, we began to meet our neighbors. And the guy that lived in the White House, right where you enter Norway Drive or Street, I don't know. Even the city of Worcester doesn't know. Where you enter, there's a White House. And the guy who lived there was Curtis, an elderly black man in his 80s, and I remember talking to him a number of times, said he was a believer, shared his testimony, good testimony. And as we talked, I found out that he experienced a number of tragedies One was the loss of his oldest son to drugs. Another was the loss of his wife. She had diabetes. But I said, well, I have diabetes. He said, yeah, but she didn't do what the doctor said. The doctor said, you need to do this. She ignored it. The doctor said, no, you need to do this. And she ignored it. She just kept eating and doing what she wanted and paid no attention to the instructions that the doctor gave her. And he said, as time went on, the diabetes began to affect her organs, and she eventually died. Now, I've experienced a little bit of that myself, and I think this slide is a good picture of it. You see that left side? That's what a normal retina looks like. The right side is a diabetic retina. And you see the picture below it of the people laying there on the beach? Well, what happens is you start to get black floaters in your eyes. And if you don't do something about it, it gets worse and worse. And you see how that picture on the right starts to get darkened and black? That's what happens. Now, I think that's a tremendous illustration from the physical world what happens to a person spiritually. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They refused to listen to what Jesus said, except for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And so they entered into this spiritual darkness. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Here's what God says to us. If you are in Christ, then you're a new person. Old things pass away, new things come. And we don't lose heart, even though our outer body is decaying. I thought to myself, I'm going to have another hip replacement someday. But with one that's eternal. I like that. Yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, Joseph decided to follow Jesus, even if it cost him everything. And Nicodemus decided to follow Jesus. He counted the cost. How about you? Have you counted the cost? You ready to gather up courage?